chapter 19, and we'll be finishing up the book of John before long. John chapter 19, let's begin reading verse number 31. The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for the Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Now, you know the scene here. Christ has given up the ghost. He had cried out in the verse before that, "It is finished," and gave up the ghost. So now you have these three men on the cross. And verse 32 says, and you, to understand this preparation day, this was the Passover. You had seven feast days, of which started with the Passover, which Jesus died on the Passover, exactly like the Old Testament Passover lamb on the 14th day. The Feast of First Fruits and Unleavened Bread, and then the Feast of First Fruits was the next two. And they first Unleavened Bread was on the 15th. First Fruits is on the 16th. And you had those three, and I'm going to be teaching now before very long, Lord willing, on these feasts. And but that you're dealing with that right there. The Sabbath in the Old Testament is not always just Saturday. There are several Sabbaths in the Old Testament. And one of them here was it was a set aside day of rest and worship, so forth like that. But that's what it's talking about when it talks about Sabbath. They was an high day. In their crazy, idiotic religious mess, they crucified the Son of God, falsely accused him, lied, put him through a mock trial, lied and lied, and had him crucified, whipped, scourged, and all that, and crucified him, and then was so stinking religious, they didn't want their bodies on the cross on the high day. That's where religion will take you. You'll do everything everybody else saying to do, but you crucify the Lord. Verse 32 says, "Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with them." The reason they broke their legs was they wanted them to die before they took them off the cross. They had to die. If you broke their legs, then they didn't have the ability to keep raise them up. Crucifixion, you'll always see a picture of crucifixion. The knees are bent. The reason knees are bent is because they have to be able to raise themselves up to breathe, because they go down, down, and start shutting off the vascular, cardio and vascular system, breathing, lungs. And so they raise up to breathe. If they broke their legs, they found out over time as crucifixion, they broke their legs, then they could no longer push themselves up, and they would suffocate to death. And so they broke the two thieves' legs here. Verse 33 says, "But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe." Believe what? Believe that Christ is the Messiah. That he is everything that the Old Testament said he would be. And part of these is this right here. It says, "For the scriptures," verse 36, "for these things were done that the scripture," and there's at least 37 fulfilling scriptures that happened the day Jesus Christ was crucified. And if you want to run the odds on that, you'll get into the billions. You'll actually run out of numbers. The odds of all 37 of those prophecies being fulfilled in one man, on one place, in one day, by prophets who prophesied over hundreds and thousands of years, is beyond probability. What he's telling you here is, you can believe. This is the Son of God. This Jesus Christ is who he says he is. But one of the scriptures was, "A bone of him shall not be broken." And another scripture, they say, "They shall look upon him whom they pierced." And he's just giving you those two. And you, as I said, there's at least 37 that were fulfilled, that you was able to look at and see, and he was able to tell us, that fulfilled the scripture. I want to preach this morning on the subject, verse 34. And the last, where it says, "One of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water." You and I are living in unbelievable apostasy days. This nation is full of false Christs that are being worshipped in false churches that are being preached by false prophets. One of the most dangerous things you will ever do in your life is carve out a Jesus that's not the Jesus of the Bible. You carve out a Jesus that suits the way you want to live or how you already predetermined you want to believe about things. And you really don't give a rip what the Bible said because your Jesus, he just carves right up just to suit you. You want to be careful about that. That'll send you to hell. You got to worship Christ as the Bible declares him to be. And I want every person in this building today to examine your heart. Am I truly following? Have I truly received and am worshiping the Christ of the Bible? Not a Jesus that Paul said that Paul warned there'd be another Jesus, another spirit, and another gospel. He warned about that. I'm going to preach today on this subject, the double cure for sinners. All across this country, all my lifetime, the greatest thing you'll hear mostly out of, if you could say one thing you hear out of churches these days, that God is love, and he is love. But I want to tell you a great truth you need to know from the Bible. That God's greatest attribute is not his love. It's his holiness. You say, Reggie, prove that to me. I'll be glad to. Does God love everybody? You better believe it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God commended his love toward us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and gave his Son to be the propitiation for our sin. Well, we've established clearly, he tasted death for every man, the Bible said. We've established clearly that God loves everybody. But is everybody going to heaven? The Bible's very clear about that. It doesn't make any difference what you or I think. The Bible says, straight is the gate and narrow is the way and few there be that find it. Down through history, when Noah, in the days of the ark, and by the way, Jesus said as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man, we're there. There were few, he said, that were saved. 8 people out of the entire population of the earth. And I personally believe there was more people alive on the earth then than there are now. If you do the figures. Not everybody's going to heaven just because God loves them. God loves you with an everlasting love. You can go to, I've always told people, you can go to hell unsaved and you will. But you'll never go to hell unloved. We don't have, let me tell you why our songs are so shallow now, is because our understanding of the Bible is so shallow. Why we've got a song and a dance and a swoon and a ritual songs, because our doctrine is so shallow, we couldn't produce doctrinal songs if we wanted to. But let me quote to you a song that was written when people knew the Bible. Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed. Now listen to it. Be of sin the double cure. Save from wrath and make me pure. If there's anything this Bible teaches, that God's salvation will have the effect of purity and holiness. And if it doesn't produce that effect in our lives, then we don't have Bible salvation. We're living in a time when churches have let the world in, and anything goes. There's stuff going on in churches right now. The grandpas of those people that were saved and grandmas would roll over in their grave if they saw the annex and the junk and the garbage going on in that church. When you go into 1 John, you don't need to turn there right now, but this same writer that the Holy Ghost used here, the Apostle John, who was at the cross, by the way, when he got into 1 John chapter 5, said, there are three that bear record on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. It's the only place you find mentioned anywhere else in the New Testament where the water and the blood are connected, and he brings the Holy Spirit into it and says, these three are going to bear record. Now, you listen to me. The Bible said the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if you don't have the witness of the Spirit in your heart that you're a child of God, if any man have not the Spirit, he's none of his. That's what the Bible says. But he gives us a threefold witness. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, let everything be established. The Spirit, blood, and the water. What God is saying, that a work of the Holy Spirit, being born again of the Spirit of God, genuine salvation, will not just save a person from wrath and keep him out of hell. It'll produce holiness in his life. It'll take him out of the world. Let me give you something. When that Passover, which was the first application of the blood in the sense of this Passover, what we was right there. I mean, Jesus died on the Passover. When they put that blood on the doorpost of those homes in Egypt, God took them out of Egypt. He separated them. He did not save them and leave them in Egypt. Now you listen to me. If your salvation has left you in Egypt, you don't have God's salvation. The Bible says, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I'll be a father unto you, and you'll be my sons and daughters. New birth. He's saying, let me say something to you. Separation is not what saves you. But separation is automatic with salvation. I have never seen a person in my life genuinely got saved with what didn't know instinctively that they ought to turn from the world and follow Christ. They didn't have to have 14 follow me lessons. You can get a man saved with the Spirit of God, that Spirit's going to witness into him that he needs to stop some places he went to and some things he did and some people he hung around with, and he needs to go another direction in life. And not only that, he's glad to do it. He don't have no problem with that. Tickled to do it. This is what I'm going to preach this morning. The blood of Christ saves us from God's wrath. That came out of Jesus' side. But there was something else came out of Jesus' side, and you never want to neglect it, and that's the water. And that water symbolized purity and holiness of life to those who have been washed in the blood and saved from the wrath of God. There's some basic surface truths about this piercing in verse 34. Number one, as we said a while ago, it fulfills the Old Testament prophecies. The Bible said in Zechariah, they shall look upon him whom they pierced. The second thing is, it's proof of his death. Liberals and modernists and unbelievers and agnostics and so forth and atheists, they try to say Jesus never really died, that he just went into some kind of deep slumberous sleep and coma, semi-comatose state. Let me tell you something, bozo. No man could survive such a blow to his vitals and survive. Now, he was already dead. But if you think somebody can stick a Roman spear in through your rib cage and come out with blood and water from your heart chamber and you still live, you're crazy. He died for our sins. He was dead. He had laid down his life for our sins. He didn't some kind of comatose state. Thirdly, there's a beautiful picture here. Jesus is called the second Adam. Adam, the first Adam in Genesis, his bride Eve was taken from his side. God put him into a deep sleep and took her rib, and he made his bride. It is from the side of our Savior that his bride, the church, is taken. Fourthly, when that spear went into his side, he made a door to his heart. And Jesus said, I am the door. And Noah, God told him to put a door in the side. And that's where they went in. And if you ever get in Christ, you're going to have to go through the blood and the water. Amen. We see the smitten rock in Exodus 17. where he, Moses took the rod and smote the rock. And out of some place where there was no water came forth the water of life. And we see Christ, the Lamb of God, that Old Testament sacrifice, tabernacle, and temple, showing us the way to God. And listen carefully now, because this is where it's so vivid in the Bible. When you walk through the gateway of that tabernacle, there was the brazen altar, and it was there that the blood of those bullocks and goats and lambs and sheep were shed. And that saved them from the wrath of God. But you went on down the way toward the tabernacle for you to have fellowship with God. And there was a laver. And the only two things in that entire court was a brazen altar and a laver of water. And those were the two things that come out of your Savior's side when they pierced his side. You say, what does the blood of Christ do for the repentant sinner? It saves us from the wrath to come. I don't have time this morning to preach on the depravity and the wickedness and the awfulness of mankind. But I suffice it to say that we are so wicked and so sinful and so rotten and such enemies of God and so unable and incapable of saving ourselves that it took God's only begotten Son to die in our place to pay for our sin. That's how lost we were and are without Christ. I would challenge you this week to listen to all the Christian radio stations and TV stations and TBN and all that, and see how many messages you hear about the wrath of God. We've carved out a different God than the Bible. He is a God of wrath. Listen to this preacher and listen to me well, as if it was the last time you'd ever hear me preach. The God of the Bible is a God of wrath. He is angry with the wicked every day, and he will in no wise clear the guilty. My sin and your sin has to be paid for. That's why hell is forever. You can burn in hell and you will forever, but you'll never pay for your sin. You'll never suffer and hurt and cry and weep long enough to pay for one sin you've ever committed. You don't hear verses like this preached anymore in Matthew chapter 3. Flee from the wrath to come. The first thing out of the Gospels, the first thing out of the chute, flee from the wrath to come. Run! Get away from it! There's only one place to flee, and that's to the riven side of our Savior. Amen. Luke 3:7, again, flee from the wrath to come. The word flee is not just trot away or walk away. The word flee has an urgency to it. Get out of there as fast as you can. Get away. John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but listen to it. But the wrath of God abideth on him. If you're in this building today or listening to this message, you're not saved. The wrath of Almighty God abides on you. You're not going to be lost. You are lost. Romans 1:18 says this, listen to it. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. That's the chapter where all of your perversion and pitiful, sickening garbage that is in America today is at. And you listen to this preacher today, God is not laughing at America. God is not laughing at our fornication and our adultery and our sodomy. And can I say something? You want to know why we've got sodomy in this nation? It's because we sloughed off fornication and adultery in the 50s and the 60s and the 70s. And I'm telling you something. You can't tell a sodomite. You know why you can't tell a sodomite anything? Because he's going to look you in the eye and say, well, why don't you feel about that about other perversions of your so-called Bible? Romans 2 says this, despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. But after thy hard and impenitent heart, treasurest up to thyself wrath against the day of wrath and the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. Romans 5:9 says this, much more now than being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Someone has said that hell is the eternal storm of God's never-ending wrath against sin. This 1 Thessalonians 1:10 said, Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. I could give you verses all through the New Testament, Ephesians and Colossians. When you pull into the book of Revelation, you begin to see the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall hide us from the wrath of the Lamb? The Bible speaks that he'll tread out the winepress of the wrath of Almighty God. The pitcher is where they put the grapes into the winepress, and they would get in there and stomp them out, and the juice would flow out of the drains. And says the wrath of God is going to be like that, that he is going to come and literally crush this world, and the blood will spill out. Let me tell you something. Blood is going to run bridle deep to a horse. Amen. In the valley of Armageddon, when God's wrath comes out against this world. There is a fountain filled with blood flowing from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, not somewhere else, not in the baptismal waters, lose all their guilty stain. Revelation chapter 20, verse 14 is the most awesome, unbelievable passage of scripture you'll ever hear in your ear, where the Lord says, those whosoever was not, names was not found written in the Lamb's book of life, was cast into the lake of fire forever and ever. This is the second death. Let me tell you why Jesus died and shed his blood, was to save you and me from the wrath of Almighty God. And that's the only thing that'll ever save you. And I'm telling you this morning, listen to me well. I don't have any time for games. I've watched my nation die. Everything seemed like I've ever worked to try to preach and influence the community in the area for Christ. It is no laughing matter. I had a cousin of mine one time said, Reggie, why are you so intense? I will tell you something. I would not have surrendered to preach this old book had I not believed that the wrath of God was real. Either this book's true or it's a big lie, and it's not a lie. And it's not a joke. And when people die without Christ, folks, I'm telling you, they're in more trouble. They're in the worst. They're in trouble beyond your imagination. I pray, God, today, that if you're here and you've only wanted to be saved from hell, you're not interested in the water. You're just interested in the blood. I pray you wake up and say, hear this passage of scripture. The water and the blood. Here's what troubles me. You'll have church services or Bible camps or Bible schools or whatever. Somebody says they got saved. They don't want to die and go to hell. But you never see any godliness, any holiness, any desire in them. They almost feel like to go to church, you know, it's just a big pain. Preacher gets up and preaches on sin. Instead of being glad he does, they get ticked off. You preach on standards, preach on nakedness, or preach on whatever it is, you know, some sin that's taking people to hell and ruining people's, destroying people's lives, and people get ticked off at you. I want to tell you something right now. There's something wrong with that. There's something wrong, bad wrong with that. Get up and try to preach on holiness. Try to preach on telling the truth, do right. Churches don't like it. Something wrong, bad wrong. I'm telling you, they ain't got God's salvation. They ain't got Bible salvation. That's what the deal is. Get up, preach on women ought to dress like women, men ought to dress like men. People get ticked off. What's wrong with us? I want you to listen to what the Bible says. Now remember that song, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure. That's what the old timers understood. He didn't just have an altar, he had a laver. Save from wrath, make me pure. Matthew 5:8 says, right after that first beatitude, blessed are the pure in heart. Are you listening? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. They shall see God. I want to ask you this morning, is your heart pure? 1 Timothy 1:5 said, the end of the commandment is charity out of the pure heart. The effect of Bible salvation, of blood-washed redemption, is a move toward that labor. I ain't never heard in the Bible where they come in there, dealt with the blood, put a thumb up and headed back out the gate. Said, I ain't got no time for the labor. That's a mockery. That's a mockery to the death of Jesus Christ. For people to claim they're saved and not have a desire to live a holy life before God is a mockery to the cross of Calvary. 1 John 3:3 says this, and every man, not few, not some, not a few preachers, not a few deacons, not a few mamas, not a few daddies, but every man that hath this hope in him, what hope? The hope of salvation, purifieth himself. John 15 says, now you're clean through the word which I've spoken unto you. Let me tell you about what saved people do. Saved people listen to preaching, read their Bibles, pray. They want to do what God wants them to do. Amen. You say, well, I know saved people mess up. Every one of them does. But I want to tell you about a saved man mess up. He'll grieve. He'll hurt. Amen. He'll weep. He'll come to God and say, God, I sinned against you, Lord. God, I need you to forgive me. Lord, I need you to wash me. Saved people do that. David said, have mercy on me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me from my iniquity and purge me from my sin. Create a clean heart in me, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. That's Christianity. You see, it's not you trying to cover your life and act like you never sin. It's going to the labor that proves to people that you're real. Psalms 119:9 says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Ephesians 5:26, that he might sanctify and cleanse them with the washing of water by the word. Listen carefully to 1 Peter 1:22. Seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit and unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another fervently with a pure heart. 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. Did you know the verse where it says, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord, still in the Bible? Still there. I never seen a time in my life when there's such a mockery of holiness in the church. You don't reckon you've listened to a false gospel, do you? You don't reckon you carved out a God to suit you, have you? Titus 2:14 says, Christ gave himself for us. Listen, please listen. This is my last verse as far as I know. Listen to the word of God. It's going to tell you why Christ died. Christ gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. That's the blood. And purify us unto himself, a peculiar people. According to 1 John chapter 5, there's three that bear record. The three bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. These three that bear record on the earth. The Spirit, the blood, and the water. I want to tell you what we need to clean up, folks. We need to clean our our watching up, what we're watching. We need to clean up what we're listening to. We need to clean up where we're going to. We need to clean up our thinking. The blood saves us from wrath. The water saves us from sin. Listen to what the Bible says. His name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. I wonder how many people in that day will say, Lord, Lord, didn't I go to Liberty Faith Church week after week? Lord, Lord, didn't I go show up on Sunday night sometimes? I don't want to hear those words, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you. I don't want to hear that. I pray God I don't. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father in heaven, I want to thank you, Lord, for the Bible. Without it, I wouldn't know anything, Lord. I'd just stagger off into hell. And Lord, I pray today that you'd search our hearts, that we would examine ourselves to see whether we be in the faith. I do want to thank you, Lord, for saving us from the wrath to come. I thank you for salvation, Lord, that promotes and leads to holiness of life, clean living. Doing right, being honest, telling the truth, not being naked, not being crazy, and all the junk that this world's throwing at us, Lord. I thank you, God, that your life is distinct and different from this world. And Lord, I pray today for these folks here. Lord, I'm not the pastor of folks somewhere else. It's right here. And I pray with everything in my soul today, God, that folks will examine their heart. Lord, that we'll be honest with ourselves as to whether we've carved out a God that suits the way we want to live. Lord, you said all your paths are pleasantness and peace. When we're right with you, Lord, then nothing can take us down. I pray, God in heaven, that we might know the joy of the Lord by the cleanliness of life. Not, Lord, so we can think we're something better than anybody else. Not so we can be Pharisees. But just simply, there's a power within us. The Word of God. The Spirit of God. That gives us the grace of God. And makes us want to do right in any given situation that comes up. And makes us want to get right when we've sinned. I pray, God, today that you bless this message to these people's lives, and for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. As our heads are bowed this morning and eyes are closed, I don't know what the Lord may want to do in your heart, but if you're here today and you say, Pastor, I don't even know for sure that I'm saved, but I want God's salvation. I don't want to just not go to hell. I want the Lord in my life. I hope that you will bear with me in some of the days to come. The Lord showed me something this week that really, really broke my heart. And that was that it's not, God wants us to move on from salvation and separation to consecration. And God be my helper. That's where I want to lead this church. Beyond salvation and beyond separation or sanctification into consecration. Let me tell you what sent missionaries all over the world back in the 1800s, the early 1900s, was a consecration, a devotion to God.